If you remember, we talked about this last week in our study, is that we want to make sure that the realm was established, that there's a whole dimension that we're dealing with. And as we equipped, you have to be expecting more warfare. But we talked about the benefits about the warfare. We talked about the fact that you've got a source of strength in the warfare. And so we talked about and ended up talking about dreams and having some questions about that. And so hopefully it was pretty helpful. Just to give you a couple highlights from last week, remember it was in 2 Kings 6. We talked about Elisha and a servant. They came out. The servant only saw the worldly army, but Elisha had that ability, and this is rare. It's not like we're going to all of a sudden, now that we've gone through this study, we're going to be able to walk outside and see the spiritual realm. It's a rarity. But God granted it to Elisha, and Elisha prayed that his servant would be granted that, and he then saw not just the human army, but the godly army of angels that were around, and it was much greater, it was outnumbered, and so it reassured him. And so we were pointing this out because as you understand the realm that we're dealing with, you have to understand we've got twice as many angels on our side. And then in addition to that, our God is a supreme being with all knowledge and all power, and he controls everything. Remember, we went through Job chapter 1, and we talked about how Satan has to go to God and say, can I attack this person? So before you ever get attacked, there has to be permission. That hedge of protection, that border, that fence spiritually around you has to be breached only by God's allowance. And if he allows it, we've established God cares about you. He works out all things for the good of those who love him. And so there's been other scriptures that we talked about, but the fact and the reality is that there's a realm that we have to be aware of, and we'd be foolish not to. So tonight, what I want you to do is at least get your fingers to Ephesians 6. I want to make sure that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time tonight. But do you guys understand the ruler? If you're in Ephesians 6, you can jump over to Genesis. Jump over to Genesis chapter 3. But what I want you to understand is that there's a ruler over this world. And I'll do this by Genesis chapter 3 to establish where this all came from. So do you know who the ruler of this world is? And if you're paying attention and tracking Genesis 3, that should be giving you a lead in on the answer. Who is the ruler of this world? That's right. I'm not going to have you turn there, but we'll go back to Ephesians in just a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that he, the ruler of this world, is the prince of the air. And it reads the prince of the smog. Not that that's the literal translation, but if you can imagine, the air that the devil brings is like a smog. It's a contaminant. It's a pollutant. And so we see that Paul even writes to the Ephesians and he says, listen, the reality is there is a ruler over this world and he's the prince of the air, and that is the devil. It all got established starting right back here in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm not going to go through all of this, but you know the story. I just want to point you out to it. The serpent goes to Eve and says, hey, what's going on? And she says, nothing, right? I'm totally improvising, right? They don't have this conversation, but they do have the conversation, and I'll read it to you. So verse 1 says, so the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he's setting her up. He's beginning to have a discussion. Listen, if you want to have a discussion with the devil, I highly encourage you not to. Don't have a discussion. You don't have to talk to the devil. You shouldn't be talking to the devil. She talks to the devil. She talks to the serpent of old, the devil, in the garden. And he's going to lay down this argument saying, is God fair to you? This is where the devil went bad. If you remember last week, we talked about this and we're going to talk about it some more. And I'm just going to cite the passages. But Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, these are the two passages which talk about the fall of the devil, Lucifer. He was the morning star. He was the cherub, the main cherub. He was the worship angel. There's a whole different part. At some point, I'm probably going to thread this into our study. But worship, I don't think anybody has an idea just how spiritual worship really is and how dynamic and powerful it is. But we'll I think we'll be able to thread this in. But it's an area we should be praying for our worship leaders, because it's such an attacked area. And that is the homeland of the devil. This is where he was created in and created for. So without going too far into this, we're dealing with this creature who he wants to be God. And he doesn't think it's fair that he can't be God. And so he, at a certain point, decided that's what he wanted to pursue. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 tell us about the fall of the devil. And so it goes on in verse 2, and it says, "And the woman," now speaking back to the serpent, she says, "we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." So now she's saying, oh, you know, it's not exactly true. We can eat of the trees. "But of the tree, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." So now he's saying, God is a liar. What God told you is a lie. Listen, God doesn't lie. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir, and I don't have to establish this truth, but God absolutely does not lie. It just cannot come out of him. That is against his nature. He cannot. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous, 100% pure to the core. He cannot lie. And so the serpent comes in and starts questioning this. Do you know how many cults, do you know how many different groups that are in Satan's hand can twist God's word and try to twist his word and try to prove to people, listen, it's not good to be a Christian and his word is wrong? So that's why we have come up with our Grow Wednesdays, to train and equip us, right? We'll get into more of that later as the studies continue. So then the serpent says, you will surely not die, for God knows that in that day you shall eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, now he's questioning God's integrity. First he calls him a liar, and now he's calling him on his integrity. Listen, God doesn't want you to be like him. In other words, he wants you to be subservient. He doesn't want you to be like God, right? So this is warfare. And we're going to see, we established it last week, we're going to establish it again this week. We're going to continue to talk about how much of this is a mental game, that the devil wants to mess with us mentally. And so we have to have that helmet of salvation. We got to be talking about this. So the woman, you see in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. So in other words, she went against God's word, because God says, listen, you can eat of anything, just not this one area. Not this one area. I sometimes get excited because I know where I'm going to be taking the studies. When we get to the belt of truth, you're going to see that restriction brings freedom. You'll hear me say that again. When we get to the belt of truth, restriction brings freedom. The world will twist this and say, listen, you guys have a bunch of rules and regulations and you're shackled to this. You can't do these fun things. I'm telling you, restriction, confinement, boundaries actually bring a freedom to our lives. And we'll get to that more when we get to the belt of truth. So she decides, I think I do want to try this fruit. And she does these things which are it's very fleshly, and she goes after these things. It's prideful, and she eats of it. And then she gets her husband to eat of it. He knew full well what he was doing. She was deceived. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says she was deceived, but Adam wasn't. And all of the responsibility of this sin does not rest on Eve's shoulders, but on Adam's shoulders, because that's the hierarchy. That's the design that God has given to the authority in a marital relationship. It says this, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What goes on is that the Lord comes in, he takes an animal, he slays him, and he covers him in the bloody carcass, in the leather, the skin of an animal. But there had to be sacrifice, there had to be blood, because there was sin, right? All kinds of things I want to draw out to you. Gosh, this is such a rich passage, but... by the way, did they die that day? Because God said, surely the day that you die, surely the day that you eat of this, you shall surely die. Didn't they go on to have kids? Didn't they go on to live 900 years, right? Long time, right? They did die. They died spiritually. the physical death began that process on that day that they sinned. Before that, they were everlasting beings. They could just continue on and on and on. But when they sinned, sin brings death, right? The fruit of sin is that it brings death. And so what happens here is that the devil comes in, and I'm going a little bit off on a tangent, but I want you to understand that up to that point, God had said, Adam, you're the one in dominion. You're the one in control. You're the one that's in power over this earth. I'm establishing you essentially as the king of the earth. Everything goes through you. You're the boss. But when Adam sinned, he passed over that right, the title deed to the earth, to the devil. Fast forward to the last book of the Bible. Don't turn there. Fast forward to the last book of the Bible. John weeps because there's that title deed, and the angels are saying, who is righteous? Who is worthy to take this title deed? And John weeps because nobody's standing up until the Lord comes and says, I'm worthy to take it. So we're going to see in the future that it's going to be taken back. We're not there yet. But the title deed of the earth will be taken back by Jesus Christ. Are you guys with me? So I'm just giving you this. Right now, we live in a world that is ruled by the devil. It won't be like that forever. And so if you're taking notes, I'll give you some passages. John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11 all talk about the ruler of this world. He's coming. He's now the ruler. He's going to be cast out at some point. He's going to be judged. These are the different passages. John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11. I'm not going to take you through all of them, but I want you to understand this. These are established scriptures talking about the devil being the ruler of this world. So what's the focus or the desire of the devil? As we talk about the ruler of this realm, what do we know about him? John 10:10, and for the sake of time, I'm going to go a little bit quickly through this. But John 10:10 says that the focus of the devil is that he has come to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy. You guys, we quote this. You've heard this. You guys have read this. You guys have probably studied this. This is the intent. This is the foe's focus. This is his desire. The devil would say, I want to steal from you, I want to kill you, and I want to destroy you. I appreciate that the last half of that verse, Jesus speaking, he says, but I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. He wants to give us a cup of life that just overflows. He wants the Spirit moving upon us, coming upon us in such a manner that wherever we're leaning, that the Spirit is touching people's lives. That's God's desire, that we would have an abundant life, not a lesser life, not a life that is stolen or killed or destroyed. Are you with me? It's important that we'd understand this, that we would establish this, because we're dealing with a foe that's against us, and he wants only bad to happen to us. I don't know that I'll ever come across somebody who's a Satanist and openly, blatantly forthright about that. But if I did, I would take them to scriptures like this. I'd say, do you realize who you're worshiping? Because listen, at a certain point, even if a person is an instrument in the devil's hand, even if, and even if the devil wants to use him for a time, at a certain point, all the devil wants is for that person to be stolen from, killed, and destroyed. We're dealing with a being. So you guys understand this. When I was a little boy, I remember praying like, God, forgive the devil. I pray that you just, because there's a kind, that's Christ's heart for others, right? For human beings. That's for those that are lost. God, just bless them. God, I pray that you just minister to them, save them. They don't realize what they're doing. And I would pray that for the devil. And then I matured and I was taught, don't pray that. That's ridiculous. There is nothing. Listen, that will never be answered. That prayer will never be answered. You don't need to pray for the devil. He will never change. He only wants bad to happen. Now, as we talk about this, the ruler of this world, I'm going to give you another passage if you're taking notes, just so you guys understand this. The devil's in control. And the reason why he's in control is 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 basically says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. In other words, he can tempt, he can persuade the whole world. When he comes on the scene, he can do things to tempt, to persuade, to move people that are of this world, not of God. He can get them to do things. And he can sometimes get godly people to do things. Amen? David, remember David? A man after God's own heart. And what did he got him? He moved him in such a way to number the people. And God said, I don't want you to focus on the numbers. I want you to focus on me. And David stepped outside of that boundary. And God says, you're in trouble now for that. And he punished, not just David, he punished the nation because of that. So you have to understand, we're dealing with a creature, a created superhuman, if you will. He's like a, you know how we have superheroes? He's not a hero, but like, you're talking about somebody like a Superman, like somebody who's above and beyond us, stronger than us, more intelligent than us, more intellectual reasoning, capacity to understand, but one being that does not have the soul of Christ, that is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in every other way, the devil is stronger, more powerful, more intelligent than us, except that we're the temples of the Holy Spirit, except that we have God residing in us, except that we have a boundary around us that we established last week that the devil can't even begin to encroach upon, to break over, unless he first comes to God and says, can I go in and beat this one up? Can I do anything to this individual? And God says, no. Or, yeah, but only up to this point, and he cannot. He cannot go even a centimeter, not the smallest, a fraction of an inch over that. He's restrained. We talked about this already, but I'll give you the passage. Ephesians 2:2 says that the devil controls the world because it's according to the prince of the power of the air. So how has this control impacted the world? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we see that the devil blinds the world. It says, in whose case the god of this world, that's the rule of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So what the devil does is he comes in and he blinds people. He persuades them, he brings a cloak over their face, and they don't understand what's going on, and they're blinded to things. Again, I want to draw you to the fact that so much of our spiritual battles really take place right here in our heads. That's where a lot of the devil's tactics. Remember how he went to Eve? He went to a perfect human being in Eve. Eve had known no sin. I want you to understand that because she is vastly different. At that point in time, she is vastly different than you and me. You and me, we understand sin. We've been tempted. We've fallen into sin. We're well acquainted with that. We sin every single day. But that creature, Eve, had not sinned once. And he was able to come in and mess with her mind and get her tempted and persuade her to do something that God had told her, I don't want you to do. And in a perfect human being with a perfect mind, a sinless creature, she decided to sin. And I think you would agree, what he did was not this clever argument, was not, you know what I'm saying? Like that, from what, and I trust God wholly with this Genesis 3 passage, but he didn't do some tricky argument. He's cunning and he's crafty, but he appealed to her flesh and she fell to it. And we're susceptible. So how does the devil do all of this? How does he blind? How does he persuade? John 8:44 answers that for us. It says that the devil, he is a liar and the father of it. So he is the first one to lie. He is the first one to conceive a lie and to continue in that. So before we get to our Ephesians 6 passage, you can turn back there if you want. I want to give you a couple more passages kind of building up to this. And the rest of our time is really going to be in Ephesians 6. But I want you to give you two passages. One, the good news is the Lord's going to take back control of the world. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus came back to take control of the reality of man facing sin, and that is, I'm that perfect sacrifice. So his first coming was to pay the price and to do what Adam couldn't, what a perfect man couldn't do in falling to sin. Jesus came as a perfect man, a sinless man, and successfully lived without committing any sin. And so he was sinless, and the Bible says he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, he took all of our sin upon him at one time on the cross. Gosh, could we not just go off on that and then erupt into worship and praise because of the great sacrifice that God made for us? That's Philippians 2. Great, great passage. The ketosis passage where he emptied himself in being a perfect, holy being up in heaven to taking on the form of, still perfect and holy, but taking on the form of a bondservant, taking on the flesh. He tabernacled, as John 1:14 tells us. He tabernacled among us. He took on the body of a human being and then didn't sin and lived the perfect life that we couldn't, so he would be that substitute. The other passage I would point you to of good news is Revelation chapter 4, where it says that, and I've already referred to this, where, remember, John wept. Who's worthy to take the scroll? And nobody stood up, and John said, somebody's got it. We need control back. We need the earth given back. The Bible tells us, Romans 8 tells us, that the earth moans and groans. There is something in a communication that is happening outside in this world that I don't hear. But Romans 8 tells us that the world groans because of sin in this world. I don't understand that. When we get to heaven, when I've got perfect ears and I've got a glorified body, I'll probably be able to hear something like that, but I don't know, you know? It's going to be something. There's something going on outside here right now where the earth is just like, oh, this is horrible. It was better when it was a garden without sin. It's painful for the earth. The earth didn't do anything to deserve this, right? We're not like glorifying the earth, right? Not worshiping earth, right? I'm just saying that like there's something of life in this earth that I don't quite understand in the way it communicates. And so John says, I wept because nobody had the authority to go in and to take this scroll. And then Jesus stood up. And John was happy because he took that which no one else could take, that title deed, that scroll, and says, I am worthy. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and now I'm taking back this scroll forever and ever. So we have that to look forward to. By the way, when we get to Ephesians or the book of Revelation, I'm going to thread this in. I think we got a little bit of time. Does anybody, I'll throw this out at you. Some people probably know this. Do you guys know the outline for the book of Revelation? Do you know where to find that at? Before you blur it out, raise your hand. Do you know where the divine outline's at in the book of Revelation? I love this. I'll share it with you now. Don't forget it, and you'll be able to answer it when we get there. Revelation 1:19 gives the layout of the book of Revelation. It's the outline we'll go through. I like to change my outlines when I go through a book a second time. It's the exact outline I'll go probably every single time I look because it fits. It's divine. It's God saying, here's how the whole book is laid out. In other words, it's going to say this. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 fall into one category. And I think that's how it goes. And then chapter 4 will begin another one. And the Greek words at the beginning, Revelation 4:1, the beginning of the verse and the end of the verse says metatauta. Those are the Greek words. After this. And then it breaks into the 7 years of tribulation. And it talks about the different judgments. And then we have the end. So we'll get to it. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But anyways, Revelation 4 is critical because it changes a time period. It changes not just a part of the outline of the book, the layout, but there's a time period after these things, he says, after metatauta, after these things. And it's in that next period, that epoch, that season, that Jesus goes in and takes that scroll. Pretty cool stuff. We'll get to Revelation 1:19 later. But you go ahead and read it and you'll see it lays it out and send me an email if you don't get it, and we'll talk about it. So now, if you're in Ephesians 6, I want to talk to you about elaborating on the reality that we deal with. Anybody have any questions about the ruler of this world, the ruler of the realm, the devil? I remember one time I was we lived in a trailer park, like right up to when I got into kindergarten. We lived in a trailer park in Santa Ana, California. Had some really great memories there, right? They had a big, I don't go into it, but anyways, they had some fun things I did right there, right? I remember one time some kids came over and we had kind of a, not really like a backyard. If you've seen a trailer park, it's not really like a backyard, but there was a little grass area like on the side of the house kind of, and it was the backyard. And I remember some kids did something, and I told one of these kids off, and I used a bad word. I don't remember what the word was. I used a bad word. Well, the bathroom window, my mom's bathroom window, was right behind me. So she came out. She goes, Robert, can you come in here? I'm like, yeah, okay. You know, because I was having a great time, you know. I go, she goes, what'd you just say? I'm like, you know, the deer in head, like, I don't know. I said a lot of things. I was always getting into trouble. Always getting into trouble. Man, I was busted. My mom says, you're in trouble. She took a bar of soap. You guys know what happens. Listen, that was before they had lavender soap and all these. Soap didn't taste good. I don't know if it tastes good now. I don't test it. But you guys, you're with me, right? So I could just tell you this. It didn't taste good then. And she literally washed my mouth out with soap. It was dirty. I had a yuck mouth. And so I had to have it cleaned up. But she told me, I heard you say this. I'm like, I knew, you know how it is. I was caught. So I'm like, dang it. And I came up with I was probably about 4 years old, maybe five. I'm telling you, there was some intelligence working back then because, boom, the light bulb went on. And you know what I said to her? I had a foolproof argument. I was out. I'm like, yes, this is before the soap went in. And I told her, you know, the devil made me do that. That's it. It's locked down. What else can she say? Well, thanks for explaining that. I understand now. Listen, we're gonna do something different now, so the devil doesn't cause you to do anything. But I guess you're off the hook now. You know, she took the soap, and my brother was so kind. He came in, and because we were gonna go to the pool after that, and I was crying. It was horrible. Taste was in my mouth. I couldn't get it out. And then he said, "You're gonna blow bubbles." To a 4-year-old, this is pretty cool. You know, it's pretty witty. And so he said, "You're gonna blow bubbles in the pool." So I started laughing. I got past it. And we went swimming. But I learned a valuable lesson. Is that you can't blame things on the devil, even though he causes us to sin, right? He's the ruler of this world, but we're responsible for our own actions. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Any questions about the ruler of this world? Good. All right. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 6, we're just going to go through three verses tonight, 10, 11, and 12. This chapter is one of the principal passages on spiritual warfare, and you'll see this right in these first three verses. But it's going to go on and talk about, I believe, seven different pieces of armor that God has given to us. We're going to go through those at a later time, but I want you to be aware of this. I want you to understand the background to it, and these verses really talk about our involvement. We cannot get away from this realm, nor can we get away from this ruler. Are you guys with me? It's a given. You're going to be in battles. So just accept it, but be prepared. Ready yourself. So we need to know this. And so when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we're going to see the source of our strength. So let me read verses. I'm going to read 10 through 12, and then we'll come back and look at verse 10 and the source of our strength. But it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Our source of strength is seen in verse 10, where it says, "Finally, my brethren." Finally, Paul's bringing home the message that he's been sharing to them. There's several passages, several scriptures in the book of Ephesians where he's been pointing them to this spiritual battle, that there's power to be had. And he's bringing it all home, and he's showing the need and the source for every believer. And he says these words here, he says, "Be strong." This is the Greek word endunamuo. Endunamuo, right? Are you guys with me? Endunamuo, it's a compound Greek word. In, E-N, means in. It's a preposition in. But dunamuo is where we get dynamite from, right? So there's some dynamic power that God wants to give you. As you're approaching spiritual battle, you need to be endunamuo. You need to be having that dynamic power. It means an increase in strength. It means to be dynamically strong. Let me tell you a little bit about this, not to bore you, but I want to give you a Greek lesson on this verb. It's a present tense verb. I share Greek kind of often. You should try and hold on to these. They're simple truths. A present tense verb talks about the believer needs to always be spiritually strong. Present tense, ongoing. Are you with me? Excuse me. It's also a passive voice verb, which means the action's being done to you. If I ever tell you this is a passive voice, it means the work's being done to you. This is critical because when we talk about us gathering our strength, it's not us gathering our strength. It's us receiving strength. Are you guys with me? It changes the way that the passage reads. It points us to the source, which we're going to get to in just a moment. The context of spiritual warfare is being strong. It's something where the believer experiences something without any personal effort. It happens directly to them. The believer gets stronger because someone else is making them stronger. It could be read, be made strong. One more aspect. When you parse verbs in the Greek, there's three parts to it. Tense, voice, and mood. So we talked about the tense. We talked about the voice. This is a Greek lesson. Are you guys excited? Pumped up? Yeah, it's Greek. I know. It's amazing, isn't it? That's why Christine is yawning out there. I saw that. I caught that. Not even a cover-up. She just is like all out there. I got it. Okay. Some people get excited about the Greek. I do. And it's amazing to me. So listen, it's not just a present tense verb. It's not just a passive voice verb. It's an imperative mood verb. Well, Pastor Robert, what's an imperative mood verb? I know you're already going to tell us, but what is it? An imperative verb, an imperative mood verb means it's a command. You're commanded to be strong always in letting it be done to you. Pastor Robert, didn't you just say that the work is done to us and we don't have to do anything? Then how can it be a command? Well, I'm really glad you're asking these questions. The interaction, excellent. You guys are tracking right along. Very good. Very good. Excellent. Good work, you guys. What's that? I'm reading minds, so that's one of the things God's given me the ability to do up here, is read minds. So it means this. It means that there's personal responsibility with the believer to utilize this divine power. This strength must be appropriated as it is there for the taking. Are you guys with me? In other words, it's your responsibility and you're commanded to go out and get it. Because it's there for you. It's just a matter of you saying, I want that power. God, strengthen me. He does the work, but you are commanded to appropriate it. Are you guys with me? I always think of things, you've heard the phrase, on a silver platter. So many things of the Christian life are on a silver platter. You don't have to do anything. It's presented to you. And I used to do it with donuts, because that's the first thing I think of on a silver platter, which I know it doesn't go, does it? But from my early days, when I first started teaching, I was thinking donuts all the time. You know, I have a different body and metabolism now. But on a silver platter, in other words, it's there for the taking. And those donuts always tasted good to me. So it's on a silver platter. This strength, this supernatural, superhuman strength, this spiritual strength that you and I need to survive in a spiritual battle is available to us. And it's just a matter of asking and being open for it and allowing it to happen to us. God promises to do this to us. We need to seek the Lord to empower us. So it begs the question, how are we made strong? Who does the work of strengthening us? Well, the rest of verse 10 tells us that. It says, in the Lord, in the power of his might. It's in the Lord's force and in his ability of his strength. In the Lord. It's not just, listen, it's so important you understand this. It's not just being in the Lord only, but it's something specifically more. I want you to understand this because, listen, church, I know you guys are taking notes, and I love that. So when you're finished taking notes, look up. I want to make sure everybody is dialed in on this. And if you want to mess with me, just keep your head down and pretend like you're writing it. And that's horrible. Shame on you for doing that. I'm reading minds. I know some of you guys are thinking about doing that. Don't do that. That's not cool. That's not. Okay. It's not just in the Lord, church. It speaks of a fellowship. It's not just the fact that this strength is coming in the Lord. It's the fact that we are in fellowship with him. We are entwined with him. It changes the dynamic. Verbally, by our vernacular, it might not change it a whole lot, but if you think about it, if you can allow this to conceive in your heart and in your mind, you'll understand it's a lot more than just being a Christian in the Lord. It's about having a fellowship with Him. It's about getting up in the morning and praying to Him. It's about being connected to Him. It's about reading His Word, about praying to Him, about worshiping, about serving. It's about being dependent and relying upon Him. It talks about this intimate relationship that we need to have with Him. Church, listen, are you guys paying attention? I feel like I got to clap my hands, get your attention. I know you guys are dialed in, but listen. When the battles come, you want to be connected with God. I have had spiritual battles that are, they're horrendous and they're painful and it seems like there's no way out. And if you've ever experienced that, I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you. I'll get on my knees if that's what it meant. If you said, I will only receive this by you getting on, I'll gladly get on my knees. I'll humble myself to make sure that the congregation understands this. That's how important this is, that you understand that when you're facing spiritual battles, you don't do it alone. You do it with the Lord. Remember the archangel Michael? He was the gladiator. He was the defender. He was the protector. He was the strong man, the strong angel. And when the devil came and they were battling for Moses' body, we studied this in the book of Jude not too long ago. Did we go through Jude? I feel like we did. Maybe not. We're not there yet. Are we there? We did. We just finished Jude. Thank you very much. I got the answer. We finished Jude because I didn't go to Revelation. That's where I get a little trip up. So anyways, guys, work with me, okay? It's been a long day. In Jude, we saw that there was the body of Moses and the devil and the archangel Michael. They fought over it. And this guy who was the strong angel says, I'm not going to bring a rivaling accusation against the devil. In other words, he said this, the battle is the Lord's. The Lord rebuke you. Do not do spiritual battle on your own. Do not take on a dignitary, an angelic being on your own. You will lose, and you'll lose badly, and you're going to be in all sorts of pain. Be humble, but be connected with God, and you're going to be in the Lord. Here in this last half of verse 10, it tells us, in the Lord, in the power of His might, it tells us, the Word of God promises the believer that we will have the strength ability of the Lord in spiritual battles, and it's ours for the taking. The next time you go through a battle, you hold on to this passage. You go back and you read it. That you remember, I need to be connected to the Lord. He goes on and says, not only is just being connected and in the Lord and fellowship with Him, but also in the power of His might. Listen to how these two aspects of God's strength are defined. Let me explain them. Might. Might is inherent power or force. This is a guy who, you know, there's a difference between a guy who's 250 pounds and overweight and a guy who's 250 pounds and he is stacked and he is muscular. Two different guys, right? You can imagine a bodybuilder comes on the scene, 225, 230, 250, and he's stacked muscles, right? This is the muscular man displaying might, even if he doesn't use it. You've seen guys that they just come in and their lats are, you know, and they're just, they look powerful. This is might. This is the reserve of our strength. It's not the exercise, it's the might is a reserve of strength. You and I have a reserve of strength in the Lord. We can tap into that. Are you guys with me? A bank account is a reserve. You can tap into the bank account and you can buy things. You can borrow against it. It's a reserve. Are you guys with me? It's not the use, it's not the exercise, it's the reserve. You guys with me? That's just the display. The might is the display. Power is the exercise of the might. This is that strong man, that muscular, that muscle-bound guy taking a bar and bending it. It's him exercising. The reserve of strength is now actuated. It's actually in operation. You guys don't look that impressed. I thought you would be really impressed with this point. This is how God's work, his power works. It's available to us. It's his might. We can walk around boldly, in muscular form, spiritually fit, in might. And then when need be, we can, because we're in fellowship, because we're in the Lord, because we're dialed in, because we're connected to him, we can then display and exercise that power. We display the might and we exercise the power. It's important that we understand that we've got reservoirs of might as Christians. Listen, God's might does not work in us if we sit back passively. It's very important you understand this. His power, his might, it doesn't work when you're sitting back passively. In other words, if you're not functioning, if you're not moving forward, if you're not in the battle, if you're just sitting back and not doing anything at all, there's no power that's being released. The reservoirs aren't being tapped into. I think we think, well, listen, the battle's the Lord's, and we'll just sit back. And that doesn't mean that we stop doing things. We have to press into it. Remember last week I talked to you about this. When it comes to the reality of this realm, you lean into the warfare. You don't lean back. You don't back away. You don't turn your back. We're not designed for that. And we'll get to that when we look at the different armor pieces. We lean into it. One of the best games in high school I ever played was against La Habra. They were up on the hill, and they were a better team than us. We were a small team. We had small offensive linemen, small defensive linemen. I was linebacker, and I was one of the bigger guys. Usually it's the linebackers are big, but not the big. You have linemen. We had heavy guys who were probably weighed as much or more than me, right, as linemen. But they weren't bigger than me. You know, are you guys with me? Good, thank you. And I had a phenomenal game. I had 2 sacks. I think I had a touchdown run or two. I mean, and everything I hit, boom, I just dropped. I was like unstoppable. I mean, it was like I'm building this up, okay? I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. It seems like it don't, but just work with me. Everything I hit, I mean, a guy would come up, boom, and just fall down and be like, that's right, who's next? Come on, bring it on. I mean, it was that type of thing. Well, there was a girl I was dating, and so a buddy and I, and we went out with her and her sister, went to McDonald's, because I was a big spender, right? And so we went over to McDonald's. I'm so cheap. You guys, I told you I don't have the gift of giving, never have, never will, right? Unless God radically does some work in me. And you can pray for it, but I don't know. It's so far along in life. Anyways, come on back, Robert. So go to McDonald's, and I am unstoppable. I mean, I'm just like, tear anything up. You just bring me some. I'm going to tear up a Big Mac in just a minute, you know? And the guy walks out, and he says something to the girl I was with. I'm like, I'm going to kill this guy. Everything I hit falls. This guy's doomed. All right. All I have to do, because this guy is going to feel this confidence, all I have to do is just tell this guy, like, you just shut up. So I told him, shut up, dude. He's like, you want some of this? I said, I do want some of this. I want some of that. So he starts taking off his leather, his denim jacket. And he starts going, oh, and he hits some big old guns. I'm like, mm-hmm. I thought, oh, man, what did I get into? This guy's, he looks pretty big. I thought he looked thin. I thought, I'm going to just pick this guy up and drop him and, you know, have my way with him. Oh, dang it. So I walk over there. Now I'm in front of the girls. Pride is like, you can't. Here's what I'm going to do. Now I'm like changing my plan. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to push him so hard, because everything I push falls down. I'm going to push him so hard that he's going to say, I don't want to have anything to do with you, man. You're too tough for me. I'm going to intimidate this guy. So I walk up there and I'm like, you know, talking like, I've got the mean mad dog look and everything. The guy starts bouncing around, pop, hit me, didn't see it coming. I blacked out, and I was kind of, whoa. And there was a blazer. If you remember the blazers, they had the back tinted windows. They're black. And all of a sudden, I'm like, and I chewed tobacco, unfortunately, back then. And so I had stuff on my thing, all, and my mouth was all numb, and then I realized, my tongue sensation started coming back to it, and it was like a skyline of a city. My bottom teeth were like, kink, 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 kink. And then my mom pops up in the window up here, and she's like, you know, that's going to cost a lot of money to fix. So now I'm like, now I'm having this conversation internally with my mom, like, no, hey, mom, you know, come on. It was horrible. I need to be in the game. It's on, you know. I got to fight this guy. This guy just popped me. I didn't even see it coming. He's bouncing around. Poof, he pops my friend in the side. Just pop like that. And he's jumping around. He says, yeah, I'm a Golden Gloves boxer. Oh, great. Gosh, how am I going to get out of this, right? So he comes up to me, and I'm like, still trying to gain my composure, and he does a hook. Listen, a hook, it's the most time that you have. It's not a quick jab. You have the most time to prepare for it. He throws a hook. I have enough time, enough sense to pick it up, and I'm a wrestler by nature, right? So I pick him up, and I drop him on his head, and he kind of dazed and got out. I can't tell you what I should have done. It's not the Christian way to look at this, but I think I'm pretty much lost on my sermon, by the way. I forgot what this is tying into, but it's been a while since I told this story. So what did I do? I picked him up. I dropped him. We got out of there. And I didn't tell anybody except for like three people and my mom. I busted my teeth and I had to get bonding done and everything. Now, what does that have to do with our sermon tonight? That's the question. I just, you know, since we're interacting, you know, I just want, what do you guys think it has to do with? What do you think?
You didn't have your armor.
I didn't have my armor. Yeah, I don't know. I got a little too into that sermon illustration. I apologize, guys. It happens for me time to time, and it's not in my notes, so I'm not. So listen, here's what I do know. I know. Thanks for being patient with me. Here's what I do know. We don't need to be foolish. I'll just tie it into the last point. We don't need to be foolish, but we certainly shouldn't be sitting back passively. Do not sit back passively. Don't be foolish. Don't take on the foe by yourself. But in the power of his might, in the Lord, move forward. Because you will. Everything you hit will fall down. Are you guys with me? Because you're not in your strength. You're in all the strength that exists in the world. All the power, all the might, it's in the Lord. And he says, listen, it's a reservoir for you. A reservoir holds, in our understanding, a reservoir holds gallons, thousands and thousands, millions of gallons of water. It's holding millions of gallons of power that's available to you. But it won't be realized until you actively pursue it. So when the enemy comes, you don't go and do it in your strength, not in your pride. You do it in the Lord. You do it humbly. And like Michael, you don't take the battle on yourself. You invite the Lord to come into it. I remember Greg Laurie, when Monica and I were dating, we used to go see Greg Laurie on Monday nights at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And Greg Laurie would always say this. He says, when the devil comes knocking at my door, he says, I ask the Lord to answer the door. And that's it. Just, who is it? It's the devil. God, can you answer that for me? Jesus, I need you to answer that door. I don't want to take this one. No problem. I'll take care of it. You know, and he's like, what do you want, huh? You know? So anyways, I don't know. I wish sometimes I could use my mind better than this. We go into verse 11. Now we see the purpose for our power. Look in verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Please notice the transition and the connection here. It's putting on the whole armor of God. The armor is not ours. It's the Lord's. By the way, so you understand this, several passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 59, especially Isaiah 59, 16 and 17, Yahweh is described in the Old Testament as a warrior wearing armor. So when we come to Ephesians 6 and says, put on the whole armor of God, we have to connect it back to the Old Testament where it talks about the armor of God. And he was the warrior wearing it. So it's his armor, but we're to wear it. Now listen, you know what this is so cool about this. Do you guys remember David when in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David goes up, he brings food to the army, his dad sends food, he's the one delivering it, and he listens, and he says, who's this giant that's coming out against us? And he's saying, why aren't you guys fighting? And they're like, you're a little kid. You're a little pipe dream. You don't understand. You're not an adult like us. We're warriors. We're the ones in the army. Why don't you just give us the food and move on home, David? And he says, I don't get this. How can you stand for this? That he is cursing our God, mocking our nation. So he goes to Saul and he says, I'll take him on. He had already defeated a bear and a lion barehanded. He says, I'll take him on. So he goes down. Saul says, yeah, okay, go ahead and do it. So they put all of Saul's... Saul was a man who was head and shoulders above everybody else. So the top of people's heads were right here. And he was like a basketball player. He was a tough guy. But he was a coward in his heart. And this little high schooler comes in. He says, I'll go out there. And so they put all this armor on him. And he's kind of stumbling. He's like, this is not working. The armor was designed for Saul. But God's armor is designed for me. God's armor is designed for you. Somehow, some way, this spiritual armor goes on you and fits perfectly. Like, I wish I could have a video. Now I'm thinking it would be good to have a video of Iron Man, right? You put on Iron Man, he jumps in the suit and it all kind of just forms right around him, right? That's what we're talking about, something that just forms to your body. The armor of God, it's fashioned just for you. And what we're supposed to do is we're to take this armor of God and we're to put it on. This is the verb for putting on. It's an aorist middle imperative verb. In other words, it conveys a sense of urgency. Put it on right now. It's a decisive act of the believer's will. Put it on right now. You and I need to participate actively in utilizing this spiritual equipment. So why are we to put on the armor of God? Do you guys see the word that here in verse 11? That is a word of purpose. The purpose is putting on the armor of God. That, for this purpose, why do you put it on? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you guys see this word stand? This is the fundamental problem with Christians. We have trouble standing. We have trouble making our stands. Now listen, I'm not going to go into this too much, but there's four different usages of this word histemi. Histemi is the Greek word to stand. Four different times it's used in verses 10 to 14. Four different times. Stand, withstand, stand. We're to make a stand in the name of the Lord. But the problem is we get moved. We get moved around far more than we'd like to admit. And so God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to make your stands. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. 1 Corinthians 10:11 and 12, we see the same exact word as Paul's writing to the Corinthians. These people were spiritually sensitive, in some ways foolish. And he says, let him who thinks he stands, histemi, take heed lest he fall. Remember when I took on the Golden Gloves boxer and the guy knocked my teeth out? I thought I stood. I thought, I'm not gonna just stand. I'm gonna go right through this guy. This is gonna be like, you know, the clubs that they break doors down. I'm gonna go through this guy like, and it's just gonna fall right over, and I'm gonna go home and everybody's gonna be impressed because I'm a tough guy. And then the guy popped me and knocked me out. And I was standing up, knocked out. Let him who thinks he hissed to me stands, take heed. Be careful lest you fall. We have a tendency to say, I'm fine, I can handle it. We need to be careful. Why do we need to be careful? Why do we need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand? Histemi. Why? Why do we need to do that? Because of what? Of the devil. It's right here, it's an open book to us. The wiles of the devil. The Greek word, we're all going to say this word together, okay? The Greek word for wiles is methodios. Methodios. It's methodious. Everybody say methodious on three. Ready? One, two, three. Methodious. We get our word methods from this. Tactics. Methodious. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant, again, mentally ignorant of his devices. The mentality, the perceptions, the purposes, what he thinks, the way he thinks. So we need to be on guard for that. We need to be ready. One of the things, and I'll just tell you this real quick before we go to the last verse. I got to speed up a little bit. my sermon illustration about the fight was probably way too long. I got a little too passionate about it. Still brings up bitterness in me. One of the ways that the devil, and we're going to see this, one of the ways that the devil is so successful, and we're studying this on our men's study, is that he comes in and he causes there to be a riff, disunity. I'm telling you, you could be the godliest person in the world and have the best outlook, and you are so susceptible. You and I are so susceptible. On our best days, we are so susceptible because he is cunning and he is craftier than any other creature around. And he's been around for thousands of years, and he knows how to poke at us and how to get us to be tempted. He desires to bring in disunity. Remember what God said in Proverbs chapter 6? He says, I hate these 16s, yes, these seven. And he said, the sowing of discord among the brethren. Because that's where a church will absolutely fall apart. That's where a church leadership will fall apart. That's where a friendship, that's where a marriage will absolutely fall apart, is when you allow the devil to come in and cause havoc and to disrupt it and to bring disunity there. God says, I hate that. Those are strong words. The reason why he hates it, because it's so catastrophic. That's why it's so critical that the guys make it to our Friday night study. Because this area, this is Satan's special, unique area. I won't go into it too much more, but where do these methodias, these tactics, these strategies, where do they function at? Verse 12 tells us this. This is our foe, our enemy for fighting. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We wrestle. Do you see this? There's a wrestling match. It's pele in the Greek. This word pele refers to endeavors of throwing an enemy to the ground and holding the opponent down with the hand to the neck. And if you don't know this, if you can get somebody by the neck on the ground, like you conquered him, you totally, unless they're like a jiu-jitsu guy and they put you in an arm bar, there's a few things you can do. But if you've really dominated the person, you force them down and you put your hand on their neck. You have absolute control. In the Old Testament, when we go back to the book of Joshua, it says that Joshua, when these kings would come in, after you defeat them, you would put your foot on their neck and say, I have total conquest over you. You are absolutely conquered by me and by my nation. And that would be when you read that, you'll understand it's absolute conquering, the foot on the neck. So this word wrestle, pele in the Greek, it's a military term. Listen, church, are you guys listening? It's a military term that refers to hand-to-hand combat. The part of MMA that I like best is not the knockouts, it's the wrestling, it's the jiu-jitsu. It's these guys rolling around, going from offense to defense, back and forth, continually, and it's impressive. And if you know what you're looking for, they literally, it looks like they're just like, you know when people grab like the feet of each other and they roll around in a circle, kind of like, you know, it's not guys just rolling around. I mean, they're maneuvering and they're getting, you know, pressure points and leverages on one another. And then they're countering that and doing a different one. It's amazing when you, and especially if you can get a good commentator like Joe Rogan, and he's telling them, they just tried this, and then they did this, and they did this, and they did this, and they're literally rolling around, and they're just going from one move to another so quickly. That's the wrestling we're talking about. That's the best illustration I can give you. It's a present tense verb. What does that mean? Present tense? Ongoing. It's an ongoing struggle, not a one-time temptation. You and I don't have an option of getting out of spiritual warfare. When I was a little kid, fourth grade, I loved to fight. I loved to wrestle. I've always liked it. I'd like to do that. So my brother, such a patient guy. He would be so patient, but I would poke at him and poke at him and poke at him. And then I would start picking a fight with him, and I would roll around. I'd do whatever I could to get him to wrestle with me. And he would be patient, so much patience. I can't believe how much patience this guy had with me. I was such an antagonist, such an annoyance. And I would just keep just until he would get to that point and I would break him. And then he would put me on my back, put his arms, his knees on, you know, have you ever been like that? And you got the knees on the arms, you're like, stop, stop, stop. And it's kind of funny, they tickle you, huh? And then they do the spit. Remember the spit? and do the spit. And I'm like, no, no, no. And if you say no, no too much and your mouth is open at the wrong time and it doesn't go, you guys know, it's bad, right? Well, I would put myself thinking it was cool to, in that position. My brother would pin me back and everything. My brother had no choice. I made sure that he had no choice because we're going to wrestle. We're going to, this is what I like doing. And I constantly wanted to beat my brother, my older brother. He had no choice. You and I have no choice. The spiritual battle is going to take place. Sir, who is, or rather, where is the battle going to take place at? Listen, it says it's not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, our battle is not in the physical realm. It's a spiritual battle. Are you guys with me? That's what we're talking about, the power of his might. We're talking about being in the Lord. We're talking about this being a spiritual battle. So important we understand this. It's the world of spiritual warfare that we're talking about. And that's why it's so important we'd understand that the goal of the devil is to get us focused on each other, thinking, oh, you know what, that person wronged me, and I'm now offended. It's the bait of Satan. That's what we're going through on Friday nights with the guys. It's effective, very effective, and it continues to be very effective. Well, there's four different groups of fallen angels, and I don't have time to go into these, but I'm going to tell you this. Listen, each one has a preposition before. It's the Greek preposition pros. It comes before each one of these. Against, pros, principalities, pros, powers, pros, the rulers of the darkness of this age, pros, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're talking about a spiritual army. We're talking about a ruler that is in world control, demons. We're talking about there's powers, there's authorities. I don't have time to go into this, but when we get in the book of Daniel on Sundays, when we get into, I think it's Daniel chapter 11, it says the prince of Persia. One of the angels comes to, and I believe it's Gabriel, comes to Daniel and says, listen, I know you've been praying and fasting for 21 days, but I was withheld by the prince of Persia. I believe the prince of Persia is a demonic force, is a demon that was holding back this angel from being able to go to Daniel. And Daniel just kept praying and fasting. So I want you to know there's principalities and there's powers that are beyond us that we might not totally understand, but we have these fallen groups of angels that are against us. And that's where these powers are exercised against us at. But again, greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. I'll pray. Father, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. God, I pray that you would equip us. God, I pray that you would help us to be those that would be dialed into you and connected and in fellowship, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to function in the power of your might. God, I pray that you would bestow power that we've never seen or experienced before when we're facing these spiritual battles. Lord, would you put a hedge of protection around our church? God, I still pray, Lord, that we wouldn't come against unnecessary spiritual warfare and attacks. But God, we know that your plan is to allow us to face these, that you might grow us and mature us, to develop us. So God, we yield to you and your leadership, your shepherding of our lives, but I just pray, God, that there would be protection. Help us to take these things that we've learned tonight and to put them into good use, Lord. And as we get into the wisdom of warfare and the weapons of warfare, God, I pray that we would be those who would execute with skill and deliver and be those who would be mighty in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.